The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Father, we thank you because you are God, you are powerful. Everything belongs to you. From our time, from our blood, from our money, they all belong to you. And we thank you that we have the privilege to come before you in your house. And a part of the blessing we want to put and we have put into your house, into your work. Lord, we also pray, not just we give you our material offerings, but also pray for our very heart, that we give you all, that we love you with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe Elder Ron just walk away because you're no longer a stranger here. Don't have to introduce you all the time. Yes, it's a family. And then on the side that we're very glad to call you guys family. If you want to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we're looking at the verse 12 through 22. When I was studying the test, I decided to use the New King James instead of NIV for the word choices. I can hear Ed over there. And then, when you're looking at, the Hebrew and looking at the text, I think this is closer and will help bring the point home. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 from verse 12, we read, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer. And I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as a ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and embraced other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore, he has brought all these calamities on them." Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you open our eyes, you open our ears. We know that you were talking to the children of Israel. You were talking to Solomon. But today, you're talking to us. We pray you give us a heart that will be open not just to hear what you have to say, but also to apply them, to honor you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. According to the contest, this started from chapter 6, when Solomon made prayer after he completed the temple. And David longed to build this temple for the Lord, but he could not do it. The Lord said his son would do it instead. And Solomon was really successful in building the house. And when they finished, they called all this feast, and it was a holocaust of animals and sacrifice, and they all rejoiced before the Lord. In fact, the Lord also showed Solomon that he is there. You know, we know that the cloud covered the temple and the fire came down. In chapter 6, then Solomon made a long prayer to the Lord. And in chapter 7, in God's second appearance to Solomon, he has some message for him. And not just for him. At the beginning, it started as if it was just for Solomon. But then from verse 19 going on, we read that it was for all Israel. What was God's message to Solomon? What was God's message to the children of Israel after this fantastic feast of inaugurating the temple of the Lord? Well, the Lord indeed delighted in the temple. We've read it. And he said, you know, he heard his prayers, and he has chosen this place for himself, a house of sacrifice. So I thought about that. I stopped there, a house of sacrifice. Why is it a house of sacrifice? Why is this house called house of sacrifice, house of prayer, a house where he puts his name? As a servant of the Lord, we serve him. Serving him is to honor him, do what he asks us to do. Get together like this in his house. And the Lord is saying that I agree to that purpose, that that house will be a house of sacrifice. And his name will be upon it. Now, Solomon was, if you read the chapter 6, the chapter 7 will make much more sense, because what God is saying in this chapter that he will do basically is answering his prayer. Because Solomon said, you know, even if heaven will shut up and there will be no rain, when the people will turn to this house and pray and call upon your name, answer. And the Lord said, that's what I will do. Solomon said in his prayer, chapter 6, when your people sin against you and they repent, you know, and they come to this place and they pray, hear them, forgive them. The Lord said, that's what I will do. Let's look at the verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, second, and seek my face, third, and turn from their wicked ways, four, then I will. The Lord knows his people that they are not sinless. David said, there is no man that has not sinned before you. And the Lord calling Israel here, my people. The Lord did not just put a name on his house. He knows it's a building, it's a walls. But the people that are part of that house, or who will be sitting in that house, are his people. They are the one that the Lord really cares for. And he is saying, as he knew that we will sin against him, it's bound to happen. But when we sin, what happens? We will have to humble ourselves. So when you look at the verse 14, there is a point there that is very important. The way the verb is constructed, we call it reflexive verb. It's meaning that the action is reported on the subject, not on the object. It's saying, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Who is doing the humbling? Is the people. why does the Lord care so much about humility? He's God. He's greater than us. We know it already. Why does he still care about a little pride? What's wrong with that? Sometimes we really don't pay attention to this. Because God knows that true repentance cannot take place if there is no humility. Pride is not only when we look at ourselves superior than other people. Pride is also that when we did something that is wrong, we just don't admit it that it's wrong. We don't want to agree with it. The people of the Lord will sin. It's for sure. I've said it already. But what should happen? They have to humble themselves. Now the question is, what is humility? Is it an action? Is it a status? I have not really looked into dictionary, but I believe humility is surrendering. Knowing that you're wrong, God is right, and a surrender. There is no bargaining with God when it comes to our iniquities. The people of the Lord have to accept that it's wrong for them to go after other gods. It's wrong for them to have something else in their life that is more important than their time with the Lord alone and their time with God in God's house. Well, that's not all they have to do. And pray. I believe that prayer has a different definition and meaning in the life of God's children in today. I'm not going to judge anybody because I'm in it myself. There are just times that you just know that there is something that you just have to go to the Lord in prayer. And yet, when you sit down to pray, it's like your mind is just going all around, like spinning. You know, you got to take care of this, you got to take care of that, you got to deal with this one, you got to deal with that one. And it's just so hard to really concentrate for at least 30 minutes and pour out our heart before the Lord. We do not have a power to change the heart of our relatives, children, who unfortunately are making wrong choices, are going in a wrong direction. But the Lord said, we pray. It's a prayer. Prayer has to do it. Sometimes, and it began to a little bit kind of bother me when the people say, oh, well, all that we can do is to pray. All that we can do is to pray. In a very pathetic way. No. We will pray. Because we believe in prayer. Even if nothing changes, because the Lord, given to the fact that the Lord said that's what we should do, we'll do it. I'd rather pray to God to see nothing happen than thinking that He's not going to answer and I will now pray. Then I think I'm sinning twice. Not only am I not doing what He's asking me to do, but also I lack faith. How many times have I prayed about this? What should I keep on going on? The Lord understands that sometimes we get tired. And He's encouraging us. When I was in Ghana, the pastor who was the director of the Bible Institute, he has 4 kids. 2 of them are in the U.S. 2 of them over there, the younger 2. And then all his children, they really love the Lord. But there was a particular one that kind of... when the people see him and they know his dad is a pastor, they kind of chuckle. And he's really well known in that region of Ghana. You cannot count his girlfriends. They are just too much. And he doesn't really seem to bother. And his dad really wrestled with it. There were several times he wanted to step down, but the church elders told him, you did your best. This is a guy that is 25 and above and is willingly making wrong choices and decision. He has been praying for him for 27 years before the Lord answered that prayer. And now that when I went to Africa, I went to Ghana, his son is assistant pastor. It's unbelievable. I mean, it's like, but the question is, why would it take so long? Lord, how long do you want me to keep on praying about this? Huh? So long as I want you to. Do you have a problem with that? I would say, yes, I do. And what is your problem? Impatience. Can you say, Lord, help me? It took him 27 years of praying for David. But just to say that, it's not just all that we can do is like, you know, we're hopeless. That's why we pray. No, we pray because we know who we're praying to. We know what we are asking. Whether it happens tomorrow, the next day, we pray. The people of the Lord, it's not just the children of Israel. Today, it's all of us because of Christ. It said, when we humble ourselves, that means we recognize that, Lord, I used to be very zealous. I used to have that passion, that love, that encouragement. I mean, I just don't seem to have enough of your word. And now, other things have taken that position of priority in my lives. And I admit it. And I'm coming before you. And I'm coming to you, not just in humility, but also in prayer. The third point, and they will seek my face. Different people, different theologians have different take on how to seek God's face. I believe it's a part of prayer, but not just prayer. In the past, in the history of the historical church or the early churches, even in the Bible, when it comes to a point, they just call for fasting. Why? Because there is a need of the revival of the heart. Lord, they come before God in humility. They don't even want to be dressy. They put on rags. I think today we cannot do it, right? If people come today in the cover and realize that people have a sax on and all that, I think they will call a cop and we'll all be sent to a psychiatric hospital somewhere. But these people, they just don't want to pretend before the Lord. It's like, Lord, I'm just nothing. I just lay myself bare before you. Seek his face. How do we even, in an example way, how do we even seek people with? People face. When people talking to you and just looking at that big elephant on top of you or turning around, we even don't think that's appropriate. You know, so you got to be looking at their eyes to make eye contact. Seeking the God's face here is just that we want to see God's eyes. But we want to let the Lord know that, Lord, we've come here for one purpose. We've come to see you. We've come in prayer. We've come in humility. We've come to you. Everything, anything you want to require from us, we're here to give. Now, can we do it by ourselves? I really don't think so. Our nature is against it. But the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us is the one encouraging us to draw ourselves closer to the Lord. We'll seek his face. And they turn from their wicked ways. We were talking about in Sunday school that the problem that when you travel around the world, you know, it's not just a U.S. issue. Today, people just don't seem to know the difference between wrong and right. Because you think that's wrong because you go to church. I don't go to church. We don't share the same value. And of course, they don't see it wrong. So how can people turn from a wicked way when the way that they are on, it's not known as a wicked? But it's actually a pleasure. It's a good one. It puts me ahead. We hear about all the choices. Fortunately, some of the people raising the church are making today, Kathy, you know, mentioned some of them in her prayers, that even some people want to make them like a taboo that we shouldn't talk about. But the question is, why do people think that men and men marry, women and women marry, it's okay? there is nothing wrong with it. It's not a wicked thing. It's because this had no effect. It's not known. Even if it's known, they don't have anything to do with it. And so instead of God's anger going down, it's going up against us because we don't, just like the children of Israel in the desert, having unbelief on God, seeing the Lord divided the Red Sea before them, the Lord fed them, they didn't need anything, and they came to the desert and think it's okay to not trust the Lord and complain. It's their right to complain. That's the way they see it. But unfortunately, the chastisement the Lord sent, it was really horrific. The number of people died. Wicked ways. How come that today we just don't see anything wrong with it, that it's okay to deceive each other? It's okay to talk about things that we have no evidence, we don't even know of, and make them cases. Why? How come that we don't see anything wrong with it as a believers, that I'd rather spend maybe a second talking about who is leading the country, what is doing, and spend minutes in prayer for them? I think from my observation, we believe, we just feel like things are going to be like that, and one day we're going to get up and everything is changed and everything is different. But I wonder how would that be without any intentionality behind to really follow the Lord, to really commit to the Lord. The Lord said, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Of course, when the Lord is talking about this, Jesus didn't die on the cross yet. So we have even more blessing than these people. That for Christ's sake today, the Lord will forgive. The Lord will heal. The Lord will restore our relationship with Him, and we continue. Samuel told the people that the problem is not for them just sinning, but just running away from the Lord because they sin. They rather come to God. The Lord said we should come. Even if our sin is undescribable, we should come to Him. I know there are people who still can't forgive themselves because they think the Lord did not forgive so and so sin, or that sin they've committed several years ago. But that's not the Lord that we know. He sees the heart. If you truly repent, He knows. And He said He forgive. Now if you don't, He knows too. But Satan is the one trying to make it known as if, oh, not really. God didn't just let that go that easily. I don't think so. It's a lie. He's a father of lie from the beginning. The Lord can never lie. He said when we come to Him and confess, He will forgive. And He does. Because we need that so that we know that we can keep on with the relationship with Him. Now, the Lord has a message for Solomon as the leader here, that all this wonderful house, all this glorious thing, it's great. But you need to walk before me like David did. David's walk with the Lord, we all know David's story, or a little bit of it, from what we read from the Bible. The same guy who loves the Lord is the same guy who took Bathsheba and had Uriah killed on the field. But the Lord is telling him that God is not, and that's also an evidence to you all that the Lord does not just dwell on the sin. You know, He looks at the heart that is faithful. Now, people who were really faithful from the day they were baptized to the next 6 months, and then everything changed. But people who, they fall, they get up. They fall, they get up. But that faithfulness is what the Lord is about, is after. And He saw in David. And He's telling Solomon here that if you will do the same thing, then He will establish His throne or the throne of his kingdom. Verse 19, but if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandment which I have set before you, and go and serve after God. When I was studying it, it's like, later on when you see what Solomon did, it's like, it's almost a prophecy. It's a kind of, the Lord is already warning this guy that this is going to happen. You better watch for it. A time is going to come that you're going to go after other gods. You're going to worship them. I wish that when he began to multiply his wives and they began to lead his heart away, he would have remembered this. That the Lord said, but if you forsake. Now, Pharaoh's daughter and all the women Solomon had married would have led him astray. But I think you and I also have things that are leading us astray. From committing 100% to God. I think I know mine, and I've been dealing with them every day in prayer. I don't know about yours. But like, what really is taking that place of God? Work? Pleasure? What is it? Sometimes it just look like here we don't have time for ourselves, and it's like someone has our clock in their hands and we got to be running the way they want us to be running. But I can guarantee you that you can say no to that. You can ask the Lord. I'm not saying we should not work. We should. In fact, what I was working before is just like I told the Lord, this is not helping me with the ministry. I just want it changed. I want it different. I need time. And sometimes we think that's all we got. And there is no other way. If we want a sweet job, all that we're going to lose and all that. But for me, as much as I care about my benefits, I know that I'm not getting younger. Life has a deadline. I mean, we've read some 90 here. And I think that's the basic truth of every day that we forgot. That, you know, nobody's getting younger. What am I doing with my time? I will work. I got to support my family. But I don't want one day before God's like, that's all I've done on earth. And I want the Lord to know that I want to, but I also want him to help me to have a time. And it's amazing how the Lord answered that prayer. That even the first time in my life, got a different job. They said, even if you want to give us the 40 hours in one day, the rest day is yours. That's how flexible we are. And it's like, yes. You know, I could have just remained where I am. I think that's it. If you forsake the Lord, if you turn away, there is just so many distractions. The wealth that God gave Solomon, it has become a distraction. Maybe his wealth and above all his wisdom that attracted kings and queens all around to come visit, to come greet, to come like, Bible talk about Queen Sheba. It's like, wow. You know, what I've seen, the half even was not told. But what did he do with all that? It's the same question for you and I. What are we doing with it? Are those resources, are those opportunities, privileges, have become a distraction? Then we have to make that call of the heart revival. The Lord, ask the Lord, revive my heart. I'm sinking. I need you to bring me up. And the Lord said, even 21, even this house, which is exalted, everyone will pass by it and be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus and this to this land? You go to Israel, where they have the Dome of Rock. Can you believe it? I mean, look at how accurate the Lord and his words are. I mean, you don't have to go. It's an astronomy class. It's just right there. Even that house. Who would ever think that a mosque would be there? Do we really want stuff like that in our lives today, that after we're gone, instead of having God's glory where we left, they're going to be shame? Instead of having, you know, the temple where the name of the Lord is called, there is something else over there. And another thing is called upon, whether it's God or not, I do not know. People will say, Solomon, what were you thinking? But the same question is called, say, what are you thinking? Danger, temptation, they're all bound to come. How are you preparing for them? How are you preparing your children to face this hostile culture that entices them all around, from the media to classrooms? Do you have a plan in place? It's good to have a retirement, or to have their college bank account opened up for them. I encourage that. But you got to think about their spiritual life. Where are they going with it? Even what about us, you and I? It said, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. July 4th coming up, right? Fireworks. Even someone wondered, why do we do fireworks? Well, because John Adams says so. And we celebrate, both foreigners and nationals. And there are people who forgot how people from Europe get here, how the 13 colonies get their independence. It's just like, some kind of story. The same way I believe that we're drifting away from the Lord a little bit of ink every day. We don't want to forget what the Lord did in the past. We don't want to forget what He did today. We don't want to forget what He will do. God is a God of history. There is a reason why He always tells these children of Israel, remember Egypt. And I believe at some point in our lives, we all have been there. We've been to a place where it's like, there is no exit. There is no way. And yet the Lord really rescued. How come we quickly forgot? If a people would have to cook on coal today, and today, this young generation or our generation, they have a stove and electrical and gas and all that, how are we drawing the contrast between it? Are we really grateful for it? Are those leading us to God? Solomon asked for wisdom to lead his people. He did not ask for a long life. The Lord acknowledged that. It all started very well, seems like it. But for somewhere along the road, it's like we began to going down. And my goal is to remind myself and remind to you all that there is just so many distractions all around us. And to really follow the Lord wholeheartedly, it requires 100% of commitment. A half will not do. It will not take you anywhere. And I pray that as the people of God who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who will call, have been calling upon the name of the Lord, I believe we will humble ourselves. Humble ourselves and pray for ourselves, for our children, for our relatives, and for our nation. We don't want to see it. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to turn on news anymore. But that's not the answer. The answer is we have to seek the face of the Lord for our leaders, for where we are. Because things are happening that they are unheard of. And the Lord said, if my people, they will do it. I'm there for them. Jesus said that when we pray, we say, our Father who in heaven, He's our Heavenly Father. He delights in us to come to Him with all the burden on our heart, and not lose hope, not lose faith, because that's what Satan is trying to do. There is always a way with God. And if people would have taken so many years to pray before the Lord would change their children's heart, or before the Lord would do something, we're not going to give up. We'll keep on praying. But the question is, are we ready for a heart revival? And say, Lord, I think we're living as we retired. It's like everything is so good. We just want to coast. But no, there is just so much going on right now that the Lord needs to prompt our heart to that revival, to rekindle that power of the Holy Spirit, His love, that will commit to Him and will follow Him. And everything we do with all our heart, with all intentionality, that it's all about You, Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You for who You are. We give You glory and honor. We know that You know our future, You know our past, and even the present. You know where we failed You. You know where we're going to sin. But we thank You that because of Jesus Christ, You saved us. You forgive our sins, and You keep forgiving. And we pray that You strengthen us to come to You. We pray that You revive our heart. Not to see all this going on and feel like we are not concerned. We love You, Lord, and we pray for You to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.